Wanted to, before we dive into Acts, just mention yesterday we had a pretty neat day for our church. We finished praying door to door for the Sangaree community. We have actually gone to every single house in Sangaree and prayed for every single house and household in Sangaree over the last 2 years. So this was the last house. So. Yeah, so it was a cool time yesterday. Thank you those who have gone out over the last 2 years. Many of you have, and it is a blessing to just pray, talk to people about Jesus, and just see what the Lord's going to continue to do. So really excited about that. So let me give you kind of an overview of what we got over the next few minutes. I'm going to have a sermon. You guys are used to that. After the sermon, the sermon's going to be 30, 35 minutes. Then we're going to have a time to pray because our passage is talking about the church praying. So the church should pray as an application of a church, of a passage talking about prayer. So we're going to have a time of prayer afterwards, and then we're going to take the Lord's Supper together. So when the sermon's done and you're like making plans to leave, you still got a while. So just let you know kind of the overview of what's going to be going on today. Well, question for you. What would you do if you were wrongfully arrested? What would you do if you were wrongfully arrested? Recently, I started reading a book, John Grisham's latest book, that is a true accounts. Oftentimes, he writes fiction, but true accounts of wrongful arrests. And it's hard to read. I started trying to read it at night and actually stopped reading it at night because I was getting like worked up and like, no, you know, and I'm like, okay, I can't. That's not a book you can read to calm yourself down to go to sleep. Well, as you read the Gospels and Acts, there's even more injustice than the Grisham book. In Acts 3, we saw that Peter and John were going into the temple and they healed a lame man. The man started walking and leaping and praising God. Many wanted to know what happened. And Peter basically says, here's what happened. Jesus happened. Jesus, who you crucified and killed, was raised from the dead, and Jesus restored this man's legs. And Peter calls on the crowd to repent of their sins and turn to Christ and be refreshed in Christ. Last week, Samuel showed us the reaction of the crowd. Some did turn from their sins and trust Christ, but the religious leaders were ticked off. The priest of the temple, the Sadducees, they have Peter and John wrongfully arrested. But Peter and John have some amazing Spirit-given boldness. When they are told, basically, shut up about Jesus, they say, we can't stop talking about what we've seen and what we've heard. We are going to talk about Jesus. So they're further threatened, and then they're released. And that's the moment when they're released. That's the moment we're jumping into today in verse 23. What happens after Peter and John are released from prison? What do they do? Here's the question of the passage and question for us today. What is the instinct of a believer upon a threat to their faith? What is the instinct of a believer upon a threat to their faith? Here's the instinct we will see. They pray. The believers pray. But you will notice what and how they pray. Rather than pray for being released from prison, rather than praying for the threat to be alleviated, they pray for boldness. You see, Satan cannot endure the exaltation of Christ. There is war going on, and Peter and John know it. And one of the greatest weapons that the church has is prayer. And so they pray. Let's look at the text, Acts chapter 4, starting at verse 23. When they were released, it's talking about John and Peter. When they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. When they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. For truly in the city, they were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness, while you stretch out your hand and heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. The Lord bless the reading and preaching of his word. Friends, we are called to be a people of prayer. Paul Miller says that there's no gift of prayer for the church. There's no gift of prayer because there's no gift of breathing. It's the norm for Christ's church. Prayer is the norm. It's the normal response when we trust in God, when we're dependent on God, when we love God, when we see our need for God. We are a praying people. It is simply talking to the Creator God, the lover of our souls, our Father. So let's learn from the early church today. Point one is this: a people of trusting prayer. A people of trusting prayer. Notice what the people of God do after they hear about the threats from the priests and the elders. They don't freak out. They don't get amped up about the injustice of it all. They're not organizing a march against the temple. They're not taking to social media. No, what do? They pray. Notice they go to their friends, which is the church. The church should be made up of friends. They go to their friends and they pray. And what do they pray? They pray trusting prayers. First words out of their mouth with a prayer: Sovereign Lord. They trust God's hand even in the midst of their arrest, even in the midst of injustice. Even when the threats are received, they trust God. Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. This prayer starts with the sovereignty of God, and then it rests in the fact that God is their creator. He made it all. He rules it all. He is over all. Sovereign and creator God. Verse 23, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and his anointed. So they start not just praying, they start praying and quoting scripture. This young church has been devoted, we saw in chapter 2, to the apostles' teaching. What is the apostles' teaching? At the time, they're teaching the Old Testament. They're devoted to the Old Testament scriptures and how the Holy Spirit has led the prophecies to be fulfilled in Jesus. One of those prophecies written by David through the Holy Spirit is Psalm chapter 2. It's what they're quoting. What does the Holy Spirit say through Psalm chapter 2? The Holy Spirit shows in Psalm 2 a picture of the nations raging against God. It's a picture of rebellion against the Creator. It reminds me of one of those epic battle scenes you see in a movie with millions of soldiers lined up against another army, and it is going to be crazy. You're like, oh no, it's lined up. It hasn't started yet, but it's about to start. All the kings of the earth are ready for war. They are, for once, unified. All the kingdoms are unified against the Lord God the Father, against his anointed, speaking of God the Son, Jesus. Psalm 2 speaks of the raging of nations that was seen toward Christ on the cross. You see, the church sees Psalm 2 as a fulfillment, as fulfilled at Jesus' trial, at his unjust sentence toward death, and at his execution. Psalm 2 is fulfilled. Verse 27, for truly in the city there were gathered together against your holy servant whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel. If you're just kind of skimming through this, you just kind of hear that list, you're like, okay. But that list, those people don't go together. Like this is a list of people who are normally enemies. Like Herod, a Jewish kind of king, kind of not, because the Romans were in charge, and Pilate was Roman, and the Gentiles are obviously not Jews, and the people of Israel are Jews, and they hated each other. But here, they're unified. All those who hate each other are unified. They're unified in almost nothing. But here, they're unified. They're united. They're unified in killing Jesus. Killing the one who claimed to be king of the Jews. For the Jews said he's a heretic, and the Romans didn't need someone claiming to be king. So this is false and evil unity against Christ. Verse 28 shows that the church understands this evil in opposition to Christ, and that it's part of God's plan. Look at verse 27, 28 again. For truly in the city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. What a prayer. R.C. Sproul puts it this way. Our Lord Jesus would not have suffered a scratch through the conspiracy of human enemies against him were it not for the determinate counsel of the Father, who ordained from all eternity that the Son should suffer at the hands of these wicked men for our sake. He couldn't even be scratched. You cannot touch him unless the Father allows it. The early church saw the raging of the nations against Jesus as the will of God. They saw God's sovereign hand and predestined plan. We've seen this already in Acts. The very first sermon that Peter gives in Acts chapter 2, he says this, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. This Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. It was your hands. You hold the guilt. It was your responsibility to not do that, but it was God's plan for it to happen." So, church, what is this early church doing? They are trusting God. The nations are raging, and they are trusting God. Imagine being in the war. As we studied Revelation several months back, Revelation 16 shows that God's people are actually in the war as the nations rage. You're in the war, and what do we need when you're in the war? You need a general. You need a leader who's giving clarity, who's giving courage in the midst of the fight, who's giving you confidence. Like, we're going to keep going. We are going to win. And look at what God the Father's remarks are in Psalm chapter 2 as the nations are angry, as they're shaking their fists, as they're united together, as they're basically saying, "You can't rule us, God." Look at Psalm 2, verses 4 through 6. "He who sits in the heavens laughs." He's not worried. Friends, when we see things in our country or around the world and we get shaken, oh no, God's chilling. He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. Then he will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury, saying, as for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. You can contend with the king, but there is only one king. You can act like you're the king and you have it all together, nations, but there's one king. And he's sitting on his throne. Jesus is king, and he battled the raging nations, and he battled Satan through his substitutionary death on the cross, and he rose victorious over sin and death. And so Christ's church, following their general, their king, they walk out trust. And that's what's happening in this passage. They're walking out trust. Now let me get a link for us in what they're praying. Why is it that these young believers, many of them who've been saved for just a few days, right? This young church, why do they need to understand God's sovereign hand with the threats against Jesus and the opposition to Jesus? Why do they need to understand that this is all God's sovereign hand? Why? Because they are united to Jesus. And if the nations raged against Christ, they will also rage against Christ's church. If the nations raged against Jesus, they're also going to rage against his church. And so what does this lead the church to do? Freak out? Maybe. In this passage, the church is praying. It leads them to pray. Point number two, a people of courageous prayer. A people of courageous prayer. Look at verse 29. And now, Lord, we're continuing their prayer. Now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak the word with all boldness. That's their prayer. Two guys have just been released from jail. They've been threatened. Their main leaders are threatened. And what is the prayer? For boldness. The threats are coming. The opposition is mounting. Satan is attacking. And what do they pray for? Boldness. Boldness to speak. They aren't praying for safety. They aren't praying for a hedge of protection around them. They aren't praying that the threats will be quenched. Those are all legitimate prayers, but that's not what they're praying. Notice, and this is super informative, what they are praying. They're praying for boldness. Remember, just weeks before this passage, just weeks prior to this, the disciples are falling asleep in Gethsemane. Peter's denying Jesus. The disciples are scattering. They're locked away, hidden in the room, terrified after Jesus dies. They are freaking out. They have no boldness. So what happened? The Spirit happened. Now this church, these people are filled with the Holy Spirit and have divine boldness. And they have had boldness, but they continue to ask for more boldness. They aren't content with the boldness they had in Acts chapter 2. They're not content with the boldness that Peter and John had in Acts chapter 3 and 4. They aren't content with yesterday's boldness. They need fresh boldness. They need current boldness. Boldness. They need the Holy Spirit's boldness in the face of persecution and opposition. They need boldness for witness. Church, do you need boldness? When was the last time you asked Jesus for boldness? Boldness for witness. A prayer of boldness for witness. Verse 29 says, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness. Friends, the early church is 100% certain that the gospel of Jesus is the only hope for the world. Without Jesus, people will die, perish, and spend eternity in hell. So we've got to tell them. Someone's got to tell people running away from Christ. There's an urgency to this praying church. There's a desperation to the praying church. There's a desire for courage and boldness requested by this praying church. Oh Lord, help us to have boldness. Let us flee the distractions. that this mindset would just be foreign to us. Let us have boldness. Let us live with the resurrection power, the Spirit-wrought power, the Christ-exalting power to walk the faithful path of Jesus' mission. They're praying for boldness. They're praying. Their instinct is prayer for boldness. In the 1960s and 70s, one of the most respected theologians and apologists was Francis Schaeffer. If you haven't read any Francis Schaeffer stuff, I encourage you to do so. People were kind of baffled by this guy because he was super smart, but he was super like warm and loved everybody. So like he and his wife, Edith, had this place in Switzerland. They would just invite like hippies and stuff to come and hang out and spend time with them and talk with them about Jesus. And they just kind of had this open policy of bringing people in. It's this little community. And as you read about Francis Schaeffer and Edith Schaeffer, you just hear about there's a community of prayer as they're believers, and they're just speaking the gospel to all these people who just have these questions. They're people of prayer. It was the heartbeat of who they were. Edith Schaeffer says this. I love this quote. She says, and they're very direct, by the way, too. She says, to live without prayer being woven into every part of every day is stupid, foolish, senseless, or it's evidence that your belief in the existence of the Creator who you said we are to call upon is an unsure belief. Let me read that again. To live without prayer being woven into every part of every day is stupid, foolish, senseless, or is evidence that your belief in the existence of the Creator who has said we are to call upon Him is an unsure belief. She continues, common sense Christian living takes place in an atmosphere where prayer is as natural as breathing, as necessary as oxygen, as real as talking to your favorite person with whom there is no strain, as sensible as reaching into a bag of flour for proper supplies for making bread. Prayer is oxygen for the lungs. Prayer is flour for the bread. Prayer is vital for the believer. It's vital. It's the default for the early church, and it should be the default for us as well. Church family, we are called to be people of prayer, courageous prayer. Look how verse 29 and 30 continue. Now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness while you stretch out your hand to heal and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. They are praying and trusting that God is going to do work. Like they're counting on God doing something to cause some attention, and then they would have boldness to speak. Like, get their attention, God, and then we're going to have boldness that you give us by your Spirit to speak. Please do that, God, for the fame of your glory. We can't stir this up. We can't conjure this up. We can't strategize this. We just pray. When was the last time you prayed and you had nothing but God? And you said, God, I can't do this unless you make something happen. And then I want to be bold. I want to be honoring you. But I'm kind of going out on a limb here. This makes no sense apart from you calling me to do it. That's what happened with Peter and John. This lame man starts walking. And then what's the point? The point is not, we said this 2 weeks ago, the point was not, hey, let's just have no lame people. The point was Jesus. And Jesus is the one who's exalted and many come to know Christ. So here's what the prayer is that these people are praying. Do it again, Lord. That's the prayer. Do it again, Lord. And friends, isn't that really what a lot of prayer is? Do it again, Lord. Lord, you brought revival to this country years ago. Do it again, Lord. Lord, you saved Saul of Tarsus, one who was opposed to you, and he became a radical missionary of the gospel. Do it again, Lord. Lord, you work through meager churches with meager giftings and meager budgets. Do it again, Lord. Lord, we've heard of you doing calling college students together to start praying, and you start a movement of missionaries. Do it again, Lord. As Isaiah 26:8 says, Lord, walking in your way of truth, we wait eagerly for you, for your name and your renown are the desire of our souls. Yes, the nations rage. Yes, Satan is shooting arrows. Yes, we are opposed by the world, the flesh, and the devil. But you, Lord, are sovereign, and you are creator, and you are good. So grant healings, Lord. Grant boldness, Lord. Grant gospel mission, Lord. We pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest, like more Pats and more Danas, saying, kids, you know what? We're packing up because I love Jesus, and he's worth it. Do it again, Lord. Friends, this church was courageous. They prayed for boldness, and God answers their prayer. He sends them a fresh filling of the Holy Spirit. Point three, a people filled with the Spirit. A people filled with the Spirit. Go to the last verse, chapter 4, verse 31. And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. Now, note this, church. These people already had the Holy Spirit. They're already saved. They already had the Holy Spirit in them, dwelling in them at conversion. So why pray for more of the Spirit? Friends, we always need fresh impartations of the Spirit. Some churches emphasize like a second filling of the Spirit. We want to emphasize the 156th, the 428th. I'm just making up numbers. I'm like, fresh fillings. Always we need to be dependent on the Holy Spirit. We need to daily be asking 365 days, Lord, fill me afresh with your Holy Spirit. The evangelist D.L. Moody often talked about praying to be filled afresh with the Spirit as he was in his ministry. And people were like, why do you ask that all the time? He said, because I leak. The world, the flesh, and the devil attack us. We're not as in tune with the Spirit. We can quench the Spirit. We can grieve the Spirit. But we need fresh fillings of the Spirit. For the believer, we are always indwelt with the Spirit, but we're not always controlled by the Spirit. We can grieve the Spirit. We can distance ourselves where we can't hear like we once could of when he would lead us to mission. He would tell us things to say or not say. And so, friends, to be freshly filled with the Spirit is asking. Asking the Holy Spirit, fill me afresh. And in the midst of it, oftentimes the Spirit's like, there's business here. There's repentance that needs to be done. Repenting of any known sin. Repenting of cowardliness. Repenting of lust. Repenting of gossip. Repenting of pride. Repenting of anger. Repenting of anxiety. Repenting of whatever the Lord stirs. Lord, because I want you freshly in my life to have control. Lord, have your way. I surrender again to you. Jesus, fill me with your Spirit. Fill me with boldness. Boldness in the face of persecution, opposition, trial. Boldness for witness. Holy Spirit, give me the words to say. Holy Spirit, guard me from words I shouldn't say. Holy Spirit, help me, and may Jesus be glorified. Friends, this church, faced with opposition, prays. This church, faced with opposition, prays, and the place is shaken. It seems like there's a literal earthquake. There's this manifest presence of God seen here. But here's what God's basically saying. This place will be shaken because you won't. This place will be shaken, but you will be unshaken. God shakes the ground as he stabilizes his church. And what happens next? Their prayer is answered. They were filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. God, please help us to speak your word with boldness. What happens? Verse 31, they continue to speak the word of God with boldness. God answers their prayer. God loves, friends, God loves to answer that prayer. Have you prayed that prayer lately? Have you prayed for boldness to speak his word to others? Jonathan Edwards of the 1700s saw revival. The most unlikely place, Northampton, Massachusetts. Anybody been there? Never been there? Few people? Okay, few. Good, awesome. It's small. It's not like this massive place, especially in the 1700s. Like, it's an unlikely place. It's not downtown New York City. It's not Chicago. It's not like, it's nowhere. And he says, it is God's will through his wonderful grace that the prayers of his saints should be one of the great principal means of carrying on the designs of Christ's kingdom in the world. When God has something very great to accomplish for his church, it is his will that there should precede it the extraordinary prayers of his people. It is revealed that when God is about to accomplish great things for his church, he will begin by remarkably pouring out the spirit of grace and supplication. That's what Edwards says. This is how it works. God calls his people to pray. We don't just go do things. We pray. We talk to God. I was once reading a war history, and it spoke about one invention that was so highly important and changed the way warfare worked. It wasn't the sword, though I'm sure that changed a lot of things. It wasn't even the gun. It wasn't even the atomic bomb. What changed warfare so much was the two-way radio. Sometimes we call it the walkie-talkie. The two-way radio, This war history spoke about how communication between those in the battle changed when they could talk and connect to their leader. They could connect to the strategy of communication. They could call in air raids as they're seeing what's going on. When to send bombs. This two-way radio changed the way war was fought. Many think we won World War II because of the communication and airplanes and stuff like that. But, friends, prayer is our two-way radio. It is our communication with our commander. It is listening to the king about how the war is going, where to go, how to fight. Do you know what our commander says on that two-way radio to us today? He says, church, pray for boldness. Don't cower. Pray for boldness. Pray for the Holy Spirit to fill you afresh for boldness in the midst of opposition, in the midst of persecution. Boldness and boldness, boldness for witness. So here's how, as I said at the beginning, what we're going to do and what this text, I think, calls us to do is to pray. So we're going to stand up right now, and you're going to circle up with 3, 4, 5, 6 people. Try to keep it small enough where you can kind of get through some time of prayer. Stand up. Here we go. There we go. Good job. And we are going to pray. And so go ahead and get in those groups, and I'll kind of give you some guidance. And this, you can pray in the aisles, you can pray at the back, at the front, in the lobby, we don't care. You can move chairs, that's fine too. So we're just going to spend some time praying. So say hi to the people. If you don't know them, introduce yourself to them. If you do know them, we're going to dive in. I'll give you 30 more seconds to introduce yourself. Thank you. All right, here's what we're going to pray. That's not what's up on the screen. This is just my points. So here's what we're going to pray. I want each person in the group to share where you need boldness. Okay? You're just going to each person share where you need boldness. Might be specific opposition. It might be specific witness, a coworker, a neighbor. I've talked to several folks in our church who some stuff with your extended family is going on. Whatever that is, what you feel comfortable sharing, like we want you to feel comfortable sharing. And then here's what we're going to do. This is a marvelous idea and a novelty. We're going to pray. Like, we're going to pray. So let's tell. Try to not, I know some of these stories can go on for 15 minutes. Try to give a quick story of whatever you need prayer for. And then let's spend more time praying and talking to God than talking to each other. So try to kind of do that. So share right now. And then we're just going to spend several minutes just praying for one another. And so you can, like, we often do it at my house, like, we do prayer requests and you pray for the person on your right or pray for the person on your left. Don't make this too complicated. Just kind of decide before you start praying how to do it, and let's spend some time praying.